As we turn to the Gospels, and we're going to read the same incident in almost the same words in two places. First in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and then at the end of Matthew chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Now in Matthew 14, verse 34 to 36. When they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that he might only touch, the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious and inspired word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow together in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son and our only Savior and Redeemer, we now approach thy throne of grace. We thank thee for the Sabbath day. Thou hast set it aside as a day of holy rest. Grant that we will find rest to body and soul today. Thou hast set it aside as a time for congregational as well as personal worship. We read in thy word how the Apostle Paul went out of his way to take a long foot journey to be in Troas on the first day of the week to meet with the disciples there. We read of the instructions to the gathered church in Corinth concerning their worship on this day. Lord, make this a day of true and genuine and biblical and Christ-centered worship. Thou hast given us this day as an anticipation of the glories and the joys of heaven. Lord, we pray that we may in spirit enter into the joys of glory even today as we center our attention upon the Word and upon the Christ of the Word. To this end now, open the Bible to us. Speak to us out of Holy Scripture. Still our hearts and open them to hear what God the Lord would say. Bind up every needy soul today. And our God, we ask thee to reach out to bring every need to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And God, grant that whatever the state, whatever the condition of each person here, each one may meet with Jesus. Fill this preacher with the Holy Ghost. Lord, save us from the mind or the energy of the flesh. And grant us the anointing of the Spirit of God, that he himself may do his own work in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, hear our cry, and in everything we say and do today, hallow thine own great name. advance thine own heavenly kingdom and do thine own perfect will. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. The last words of Matthew 14 sum up the passage, the message that we want to think on today. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ as our great God and Savior. And he says that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The Apostle John pictures the scene in heaven as the saints of God sing the praises of the Lord Jesus. He describes those saints as a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, who stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, praising him and saying in their praises, "Salvation unto our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." We may take these scriptures and many, many other scriptures like them as commentaries given by the Holy Spirit on the frequent mentions in the Gospels to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ among the crowds of needy sinners. He is able to save as many as come to God by him. When all is said and done, the picture is that those whom he saves are an innumerable company out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, people, and nation, from every place and every epoch in the world. He had a ministry to the crowds, the multitudes of needy sinners who continually thronged his way. This morning we have read of one of those instances in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he dealt with a great crowd of people. This is a passage that in the lives that are written about Christ is generally either overlooked or dismissed with very, very scant attention. And that's because simply it falls between two immensely important passages. Before it you have the story of Christ walking on the water, bidding Peter to do the same, stilling the storm, and then bringing them to the shore. That obviously is one of the most outstanding miracles in the ministry of Christ. And it is not only one of the most outstanding considered in its own time, it is one of the most significant, because we all are on a journey across a greater sea than the Sea of Galilee, facing greater storms and greater dangers than the disciples did on that occasion. And the answer for us in our little bark upon our great ocean amidst the mighty storms of life is the answer that came to them when Jesus came walking on the water. And what a tremendous truth it is that the waters never overflow our Savior. The storm never upsets the calm of his eternal purpose. He walks upon the waves, he stills the tempest, and he brings peace to the troubled soul. So that passage is immensely important and everlastingly significant. Then after this, as we'll see as we proceed in our study of the life of Christ, after this passage that we read this morning, we have what is one of the most radical statements of the Lord Jesus Christ as he dealt with the Pharisees of his day. I say radical because until this particular time in the ministry of Christ, he had not really spoken to the Pharisees as he now speaks to them. So this is a passage that has garnered much attention. And sandwiched in between these two immensely important passages, we have these few verses that speak of the return visit of the Lord Jesus Christ to the area around the Sea of Galilee called Gennesaret. It's sad that it's overlooked because this passage, I think, reveals Christ in a peculiarly beautiful light and shows the way of salvation and of grace with a particularly beautiful clearness. I want us to think of it very simply today. Arriving on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, after the storm that I have described and that so terrified his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ was immediately surrounded by crowds of people. People with every kind of disease known to man. People with every kind of trouble. People who made their way hurriedly. Others who had to be carried by their friends, all trying to touch him and to receive the grace and the virtue that flowed from him. As I say, this was a return journey. The Lord Jesus had been there before, so these people knew firsthand of the power and the goodness of the Savior, and so they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, believing if they but touched him or the hem of his garment, sufficient virtue and power would flow to them that they would be healed. Now that was great faith, and it was not misplaced faith. For thank God, as our text says, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. The word made whole means simply that they were saved. The same verb has been translated that way many times in the New Testament, and that's its fundamental meaning. Here the salvation is physical, but these physical miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ were intended to carry a spiritual message too. Every healing of a body in the New Testament pictures also the great principles of the saving of a soul. So I want us to consider one simple fact that's obvious in what we have read today. The Lord Jesus Christ gave healing to all who touched even the border of his garment. And from this simple fact, we derive a most important biblical and gospel doctrine. I trust you'll never forget it. The tide of saving virtue flows from Christ at the touch of the hand of faith. There is a mighty tide, and I have used that word deliberately rather than a stream or a flow, because while that would be true, I want you to get the thought of immense fullness. There is a mighty tide of virtue that flows from Christ across the world. But that tide of blessing flows to individual souls at the touch of the hand of faith. That's the doctrine, that's the truth that I want us to think of this morning. And the first thing that I have to say is absolutely obvious. Now, preachers are warned against stating the obvious. They are told it is a disaster to state the obvious. If it's obvious, it doesn't need stated. If it's obvious, everybody else already sees it, and therefore they'll go to sleep when you say it. Well, I'm going to break the rule, and I'm going to take time not only stating but expounding and thinking upon the obvious, because the obvious is the very foundation of our faith. The obvious is the very basis of all our hope and all our joy. And the most obvious truth in this text is simply this: there is virtue enough in the Lord Jesus Christ to meet every need of every sin-sick soul of man. There is virtue enough in the Lord Jesus Christ to meet every need of every sin-sick sinner. His works demonstrate this. Not only so, the men of Gennesaret proved it for themselves. Think of what we have read. It doesn't take much imagination to picture the scene. They came rushing out straightway, Mark tells us. No doubt they brought with them their lepers. They brought with them their paralytics, their blind, their deaf, their dumb. Men whose very bodies were drenched with the streaming pus of the open sores of corruption. They brought them all. And the glorious truth is, He healed every last one of them. You see, He had the virtue. He had the power. He had the needed grace and ability. And thank God, I can tell the world today, He has virtue aplenty to do for souls what He did for bodies. There's plenty. Fullness indeed of virtue in Jesus Christ. In Him there is the virtue of His unique person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ towers over the history of the world as a mighty colossus. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ stands apart from every other person who ever lived in this old world. In a total and complete separation, though He is truly man and bone of our bone, yet His person is so completely different in His moral purity, in His personal perfection, as to have no one, not Moses, not Abraham, not even Joseph, against whom we read of God making no accusation, not Peter, James, John, Paul, or the whole lot of them put together, none of them can compare to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is that the basis of the person of Christ is His eternal deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a Son of God in the sense that angels are sons of God. He is not a son by appointment. He is not a son by creation. He is not God's son by God's decree. He is God's Son by eternal essence and necessity. God the Son. God did not choose to be a Trinity. God essentially, necessarily, changelessly, and eternally is a Holy Trinity. Jesus Christ is eternal God. Co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. Possessed of all the perfections of eternal deity, the infinite wisdom, love, and power of God are in him because they are his divine perfections, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is a problem of man insoluble to the wisdom of God? Is the need of man deeper than the omnipotence of his God? Thank God, there is no need even to consider the possibility. Our Savior has as the basis of his person his eternal deity. But let me say very humbly, very reverently, that eternal deity could not do what Jesus did for the bodies and souls of men without the miracle of the incarnation. When God stepped into history, when, to use the words of John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh, to use Paul's term in 1 Timothy 3:16, when God was manifested in the flesh, when God took a true human nature, body and soul, into a personal and unbreakable union with himself, so that the person of Jesus Christ is God and yet he is man, without confusion of natures, two natures in one perfect, indivisible person for all eternity. God is able to save and to atone because God became incarnate. Oh, I want you to see the person that stands before you this morning. It's not a puny little preacher. I want you to look beyond the pulpit and see the Savior. There's virtue enough in Jesus Christ to meet you where you are today, with all the need of your heart, known to man or unknown to man, with all the depths of the needs of your soul. Let me tell you, there stands one before you who is God manifested in the flesh for the very purpose of meeting those needs, delivering those souls. Oh, there's virtue enough in him. Not only is he perfect God and perfect man, therefore the unique person, but in him is the virtue of a life of absolute perfect obedience to God's law and God's command. Theologians call this the active obedience of Christ. I understand what they mean. It's not happy terminology in some ways, but it will do for the moment. The idea is that throughout his life, the Lord Jesus Christ was not just a victim. We speak of him as the victim led to Calvary when he stretched out on the cross as the Lamb of God. But the idea in active obedience is the Lord Jesus was not just a victim. He was the willing, yea, indeed, if I could use the word, he was the eager obeyer of God's law. Now remember this. I don't want to get too theological, but I want you must understand, I said these things are obvious, but the trouble is, preachers have given up preaching the obvious, that the obvious is now unknown. Remember this, when God created our first parents, He set them under a covenant of works. And according to that covenant, if they obeyed, they would live. The word live has in it all the blessings of God, all the fullness, all the virtue of His favor, all the mighty provision of His hand. If you obey, you live. That was the covenant of works. And of course, our first parents shattered it in the garden. The Lord Jesus Christ comes as the second man, as the last Adam. Now, understand this. You and I, if we are saved, we are under the covenant of grace. We're not under a covenant of works to do this and you live. But we have only a covenant of grace because Jesus Christ, the last Adam, placed Himself strictly, joyfully under a covenant of works. Our salvation has to be earned. Our salvation has to be worked for. And if we can't work for it as we can't, thank God He worked for it. Man, what a work He did. What a work He did. God's promise in the covenant of works is perfect holiness will merit perfect blessing. Thank God our Savior provided a perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness, a perfect obedience, a total compliance. There was nothing in His mind to which God could take exception. There was not the slightest shadow of the hint of a suggestion of even a desire to depart from perfect obedience in His mind, in His heart, as well as in His words and in His actions. There is virtue in the obedience of Christ. And thank God that obedience led Him all the way to the cross. It could not be perfect obedience or complete obedience unless it led to Calvary, where having lived the perfect life, He laid that life down in one complete sacrifice for sins, one unrepeatable sacrifice for sins, one sacrifice that God received then and forever. And so perfect is that sacrifice that not only does it not need repetition on the earth, but when you read the description of it, as the blood is in heaven, it is ever fresh. John describes Him as the Lamb freshly slain. Oh, years have gone by, but as far as God is concerned, that blood is as fresh. That blood is as efficacious, that blood is as powerful and virtuous today as the moment it was presented at His throne. Thank God this morning there is virtue enough in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand what this means. This means there is no fear of our needs ever being too great for the Savior. Now let that sink in. It's so simple. It's again one of the obvious things that we let it slide over our heads. You look at this congregation this morning. I can see faces. I cannot see hearts. But I will guarantee there's not a pew, there's not a row in this congregation. I will go further. There is not an individual in this congregation this morning but is beset by great need. Some of you need to be saved. If you died in that seat, you'd be damned in God's hell, and you know it. Unsaved, unregenerate, unrepentant, unconverted. You need to be saved. There are people here who are saved, and you know you're saved. You can see in your life when God stepped in and Christ redeemed you and Christ changed you and made you a new creature, and now you've passed from death unto life. But where you sit this morning, you know that as far as your fellowship with God is concerned, you're far off. Backslidden in heart and perhaps even in behavior. You sit in God's house this morning, icicle cold to the things of God. Gone are the days when you delighted in the book of God. Gone are the days when you could say the throne of grace was the sweetest refuge for your soul. Gone are the days when you rejoiced in the fellowship of God's people. Gone are the days when your lips were red hot as you spoke of the love of Jesus. Today you find yourself cold and barren and far off from God. I tell you, there are people here who sit before God this morning with a great need. There are others, your body's racked with pain. The future is very uncertain. A great cloud hangs over your home or over your heart. There are others, and you're struggling in prayer for your sons and for your daughters, wondering how it is with their soul, praying that God will bring your loved ones into Christ. There are yet others, and there are stresses in your mind that I know nothing of. Stresses in your home, stresses in your marriage, stresses in your business. I tell you, look at this congregation, and you have Gennesaret all over again. But I want to tell you, there is no danger of our needs being too great for the Savior. You think of why the Lord Jesus came. When the Father appointed him to come into the world, he called him my servant, mine elect. I have put my spirit upon him. He says he shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. Listen carefully. He says, I have given him for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. When Jesus came on his public ministry, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The passage from which he was quoting in Isaiah 61 goes on to say, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Men and women, that's why our Savior came. He came fully equipped to do the job at hand. His saving virtue and power extend to meet every need. It is not always his will to heal our bodies, for we all, if he tarries, must die sometime. But it is always his will to heal our souls. Thank God he forgives sin of every kind. Thank God he bridges the gulf between us and our God, between earth and heaven. He calms the storms of life, and he stills the swelling of Jordan as we approach unto death. He heals hearts that are broken. He heals homes that are broken. Fractured families, miserable marriages, places that have suffered because of sin and self. He makes broken lives all over again. He takes as the potter the clay of your life. He puts it on the wheel, takes out the impurities. And in one of the loveliest statements of Scripture, he says, he makes it anew. Tell me, are we not a people this morning who need a new start? Do I not have a lot of people here, and I start with me, who need something new? Bless God. From the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and virtue flow as a mighty tide of blessing. And that tide can reach to you today. Because I want you to notice the second obvious thing, that the Lord Jesus places himself where souls can easily reach him. Not only does he have the power and the virtue, but he places himself where souls can easily reach him. Following the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus went to Gennesaret. Now, Gennesaret was not a place of seclusion. Gennesaret was not a remote place. It was not a place that was hard to find. In fact, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, hard to get my tongue around him, this Gennesaret was a little part on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, some 4 miles long by about 2 to 3 miles deep, and known as the most fertile part of the whole Galilean area. And I'm telling you, that's saying something. For the Galilean area is in many ways the most fertile part of all Israel. When you get a place like that, you get people. The Lord Jesus deliberately went to Gennesaret, where he knew the people would be. It was a place where he had been before. The people knew him. And thus he was deliberately setting himself in the way, in the path of many, many needy souls. Immediately he was recognized. And then the word began to spread around. And he remained there. And interestingly, Mark carries it on beyond the immediate chronological context and tells us that he continued going around village after village. He remained there until everybody there who wanted to reach him could reach him. And then he went out to other places where others could come and reach him. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your mind's eye this morning, can you see him getting off the boat? Can you see the startled gaze in the eyes of the beholders? He's come. Can you hear the sound going around Gennesaret? Jesus of Nazareth has come. The crowds start coming. Those who can't make their own way are crying for help. And soon others are hauling them along. The little paths are crowded with people. And around the Savior, there's this almighty crush as people are searching and trying to get away. And they're saying, Lord, let me but touch the hem of your garment. And he turned not one single soul away. I want you to get that. I preach to you this morning as one utterly, absolutely, totally, and irrevocably convinced of what are called the doctrines of grace. I believe in the eternal decree of God's electing love. I believe in the particular redemption of Christ's atoning death. But man, let me tell you, I abominate with every ounce of my energy that perversion of the Reformation doctrine, that these hypers come along and they paint the picture of a Christ who is so remote, so unwilling. I have read books by so-called Calvinistic preachers who tell me of weeping sinners who cannot find the Savior because he doesn't want to be found. I tell you, they are liars. liars, blasphemers of the Savior, who first of all is always the available Christ. He is the available Christ. You don't need to go to the mountaintop to find Him. You don't need to plumb the depths of hell to find Him. You don't need to take the wings of the morning to the uttermost parts of the earth to discover Him. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the Word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's available. If you go out of this meeting this morning unsaved, unconverted, backslidden, or untouched, don't tell me it's because the Lord Jesus was not willing to meet with you. He's the available Christ. He's the accessible Christ. This is no remote, distant teacher standing on some pedestal where people can't reach Him. See Him there, right down among the people, touching the untouchable, being touched by the filthiest in society. And you know the thing about the Savior? He not only condescended to be touched by sinners, but He welcomed their touch. He welcomed their touch. He is the accessible Christ. Can you reach Him today? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Whatever your need is, bring it to Him today. Because if I may coin the term, He is the addressable Christ. There are things you maybe can't talk to me about, but you can talk to the Lord about them. You see, understand this. Whatever dark secrets you have in your heart, whatever great shame the devil can bring to flood your soul with, it's known to the Lord already. There's not a thing about you He doesn't know. In fact, He knows it far better than you know. And He's willing. He's willing for your touch today. Bring your need to Him. Address Him. He says, "Call upon me, I'll answer. As many as called on the name of the Lord were saved." Every calling one will be saved. That's the force of Romans 10:13. Every calling one will be saved, because Christ is always the answering Christ. I love to think of this. None ever appealed to Him in vain. Nobody brought their trouble to Him in vain. He had the answer. Oh, there were some people unwilling for His answer. A young man of great intellect and ability, but great pride and great lustfulness. A young man whose mother was praying for him night and day came under conviction of sin. And he prayed, "Lord, save me from my sins." But not just yet. He got no answer. Then he prayed, Lord, save me from my sins. Except this sin. And he got no answer. For God is not in the business of doing deals with sinners. And then, brought to the end of himself, he cried, God, save me now from all my sin. And immediately God answered him. And Augustine of Hippo, as he became known to church history, became a child of God. Jesus is the answering Christ. Now this creates a glorious opportunity. Whatever your need this morning, let me tell you, Christ awaits our coming. He gives us every opportunity to bring our needs to him. And indeed, do you see it in the text? All who are saved to bring others to him. They not only came themselves, they were scouring the countryside to bring others to the Lord Jesus. Oh, let us seize the opportunity this morning. This opportunity that the Lord gives us. Let us seize it both to bring our own need to him and to bring others to his feet. You know, the people of Gennesaret recognized this as a return visit. It's been some time since he stood in our midst. But here he is. And when he leaves us this time, he might never return. Men and women, there are some of you who have waited a long time because of your sin and your hardness and your wickedness and your coldness and your detestation of the things of God and your selfishness and your own, whatever it is, the particular sin of your heart. There are people here, and God has spoken to your heart this morning in a way that you haven't felt in a long time. Let me tell you, take the opportunity that grace presents. Grasp it with two hands, as these people did. And you'll find, as they did, that Christ rewards such faith. For the last obvious thing that I say as we close this morning is that at the touch of faith, the Lord Jesus releases the fullness of his saving power. Now, understand this, that the virtue and power that the Lord Jesus exercised to heal and to save these people was released purely by grace. These people didn't deserve it. They didn't buy it. They didn't work for it. He came graciously to do this freely for them. He could do as he willed, and he did do as he willed. But it is very significant that he worked only through the touch of faith of those who came to him. And that faith was remarkable. Read what these people said. Lord, let us but touch the border or the hem of your garment. What a contrast, say, to Naaman in the Old Testament, who was dying of leprosy. And when he heard of the way of God's grace, he came to the prophet and he went away in a rage when he was told the way of life. Why? He said, I thought he would come out and he would strike his hand upon the leprosy and there would be some great theatrical show. I thought he would put on a performance. Some people like that, you know. Their religion has to be a religion of theatrical performance. But these people were in dead earnest, and they were not looking for Christ to do some great circus act. Oh, they were humble before him, and they said, Lord, let us but touch the hem of your garment. Our faith is not in the theater. Our faith is not in the public pomp and circumstance. Our faith is in the person and the virtue and the value of Jesus and his work. That's where they were. They just desired to touch him. Is that where you are this morning? I just want to touch him. I just want contact with Christ. Real contact. I want to get beyond the theory. I want to get beyond the words. I want to get beyond the profession. I want to get beyond the appearance. Oh, I want the reality of contact with Christ. For man, if that's where you are this morning, this is the text for you. As many as touched him. Theirs was the touch of a physical hand. Ours is the touch of the more powerful hand of simple faith. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe in the virtue of thy life and of thine atoning death. I believe in the power of thy mighty resurrection. I take thee as my prophet, my priest, my king, my Lord, my master, my redeemer, my savior, my friend. I take Christ and all that's in him, and as many as touched were made whole. I said the word means saved. Actually, it's an intensive form of the verb that's used here as distinct, say, from Mark. And the word means, yes, to save, but it means to rescue. It means to keep from perishing or to bring safely through. What a beautiful statement. As many as touched him were rescued. As many as touched him were saved from perishing. As many as touched him were brought safely through. Through to where? Ah, let me tell you. He's never going to leave one of his people until he brings them safely through to the Father's house. We're going home to glory. There's no doubt of that. Not all the storms of life can hinder our progress there. Not all the demons of hell can stop our entrance into glory. And on the way, there's victory. There's victory. Because he'll bring us safely through. One very good commentator in the Gospel of Matthew summed this all up. He said the result was measured by their faith. And so it ever is. Great faith will achieve great things. It ever has done so, and so it will again. Virtue streams through every avenue of the universe from Christ. Now, there's a theological statement well worth pursuing. Virtue streams through every avenue of the universe from Christ. The touch of faith will bring it to ourselves. One day, in the court of Tsar Alexander of Russia, a Russian countess stood before him, and she said this, "Sire, if you come to God as the Tsar of all the Russians, you'll get nothing. But if you come to him as an undeserving sinner, trusting the Savior who died for you, you will get all the blessings of the gospel. She was right. All the blessings of the gospel. That's what I'm talking about today. All the blessings of the gospel. You remember Ephesians 1:3? He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Does that cover your need this morning? Does that address your situation today? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Man, that covers your need and it covers my need. There is a tide of virtue flowing from Christ, but it reaches you by the touch of faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, never without it. I trust this morning that here in our little Gennesaret, whatever your need, you'll address it to the Savior. He's here. He's able. He's willing. Reach out in the response of believing faith. Take Christ for all your need. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer, humbly and reverently, before the Lord. Before I dismiss this meeting with prayer, I want us all to take a moment just to lift up our own hearts to the Lord. What is my need before the Lord today? What is my need? Will you talk to the Lord now about your need, my friend? Where you're sitting, will you talk to the Lord about your need? If you need to be saved, confess it. And come all the way with your prayer, not as Augustine apparently tried, half-hearted repentance. Lord, I need to be saved from all my sin and I need to be saved now. Have mercy upon me to save me. If you're not saved, you can be saved today. Oh, there's something better than empty religion. There's something better than the shell of a life. There's the reality of a living, vital Savior living within your heart, keeping you in communion with God, assured of the forgiveness of your sins and the acceptance of your soul because He has clothed you with His own perfect righteousness. Thank God, that's God's salvation. And you can have God's salvation today. Will you ask the Lord for it now, where you're sitting? Some of you need to confess, Lord, I've backslidden in my heart or even openly in my life. You see my sin, my selfishness, my wickedness. You've heard the words that I've said that ought never to have been spoken, the thoughts that I've thought that ought never to have entered my mind, the purposes I've pursued that ought never to have stained my soul. Lord, you see where I've gone astray. there's forgiveness with the Lord that he might be feared. Some of you are in Doubting Castle this morning, wondering, has God given me up? Sometimes hopeful, sometimes sad. Man, bring your doubts to Jesus. The assurance of salvation does not come by superior types of feelings. It comes from a simple reliance on the integrity and the virtue and the honesty, the sufficiency of Christ. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Trust him today. He'll give you the assurance. Whatever your need, talk to the Lord about it right now. And he'll listen. He'll respond. If he has touched your heart by his word, you reach out to touch him with the hand of faith. Dr. Barrett and I, and indeed all these other preachers who are here, and our elders and Christian workers, we're here to help you in any way we can. Come have a word with us. We'll be glad to meet you, to help you to Christ. Go home rejoicing, as many as touched him were saved from perishing, made perfectly whole, and brought safely through. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. We ask thee today to stamp the wonder of our glorious Savior upon every heart and conscience. Our God, we pray that after the feeble voice of man is silent, thou wilt speak on to every heart. And our God, today we plead with thee to bring the lost and the backslidden, the hurt, the wounded, the down, the depressed, the despairing, the hopeless. Bring them all to Christ today. For thank God, he has the virtue. He has the grace. He has the power to make every one of them whole. Hear our prayer. Bless thy word and give lasting fruit. Be with those who travel, to grant them safety on the roads, especially with the inclemency of the weather. Lord, we pray, grant them safety on the roads. Let not one soul go out of here to perish. Bless those who remain around the table. Open heaven to our hearts, and open our hearts to the glories of our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.